You know, one of the major concerns with the church today is that it has been permeated with apathy and indifference. I'm pretty sure you guys can all agree with me that it's obvious the way the church is right now. So the word apathy is interesting. From the Greek word apatheia, which means without feeling, in English there is a word pathos, which means a strong passion. The prefix a identifies absence. So apathy means without feeling, no passion, without fervent spirit. The simple meaning is expressed by who cares. As a believer, apathy can happen as a result of many things. First one is discouragement. Maybe some of us start to lose hope, you know, because things are not going our way. You know, maybe we've had loss of loved ones, maybe a loss of a job. You know, things are just simply not turning the way that we were expecting them to, so we become discouraged in our Christian walk. And that leads to apathy. Another reason is maybe our priorities are not set straight. Maybe in your opinion, you know, watching a football game is more important than attending a midweek Bible study or a Sunday morning study. Another reason is we suffer from lethargy. Maybe you see the ministry as just too much work. You feel it just consumes too much of your time and energy. You know, that brings on apathy. You say, let someone else handle it. It's too much work for me. And another reason is complacency. I believe in God and attend church once in a while, and that's just good enough for me. And we see a lot of that among some of our brothers and sisters, and sometimes we, in our Christian walk, we were at that point where we were full of apathy because we were complacent in our walk. Maybe we were lethargic in our Christian walk. Maybe we were discouraged in our Christian walk. I mean, even just the news of, you know, them okaying homosexuals to allow to get married, sometimes, you know, that something like that winds up discouraging us to the point where we're like, you know what, no matter what we do, you know, things are going to turn out, you know, in bad. So, you know, that leads to apathy, that discouragement. So how do I know these things? Well, because I was an apathetic Christian. You know, I've been upfront with you guys that, you know, I sat on the sidelines for 15 years after I became a Christian. Now, for the first year of my Christian walk, I was on fire for God. You know, the church I attended, you know, they had Monday night services. They had Tuesday night services for men. They had a Wednesday night midweek service. They had the Spanish study on Thursdays. They had a single study on Friday. So, and plus the Sunday night service. So I was spending a lot of my time at church, you know, because I had that hunger for God's word. But then something happened. You see, over time, school started getting in the way. My priorities started to change. So to me, school was more important than church. Then work became more important than church. And then even there was a point in my life where even golf became more important than church to me. You know, my friends would call me and saying, hey, there's a tournament on Sunday mornings. Do you want to play? The first time they said that, it was like, well, I don't know. Check back with me in a couple hours. And then I would go play golf. Over time, my answer of approval came a lot more quicker because my heart was just hardening. Okay, my priorities were getting all screwed up. You know, I was still there. I was still attending church on Sundays. And the thing was, as long as church did not become an inconvenience or studying God's word become an inconvenience, I was there. But in my opinion, my will was more important to me than God's will. And this was a period in my life where, like I said, my priorities were just mixed up. So tonight, the study is going to be the first chapter of Haggai. Now, the book of Haggai doesn't have many memorable verses, you know, that roll off the tip of your tongue. It is a very easy book to read once you understand the behind-the-scenes history of what was going on during that time period. You know, Haggai also has a very important application for each and every one of us as God's children. So as we study the book of Haggai, I want you to take an account of your Christian walk and ask yourself, am I putting God first above anything else? So do you have your priorities, or do we have our priorities in order? Think about that as we study the book. So let's go ahead and pray. Bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this time of fellowship, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you speak to our hearts, that you purge our hearts, that you convict our hearts, that you convict each and every one of us, Lord, and that we might take an account of our Christian walk to determine whether our priorities are set straight, Lord. Once again, Lord, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So Haggai is a minor prophet. You guys all knew that, right? Yes? And he is one of the three post-exilic prophets. You guys know the other three off the top of your heads? No. It wasn't Zephaniah. It was Zechariah and Malachi. Malachi, like you said. So post-exilic prophets, it means that they came after the Babylonian captivity. The other two prophets were Zechariah and Malachi, like I said. So one of the interesting observations I made as I was studying the book of Haggai was that the Holy Spirit inspired the prophet to place timestamps every time he prophesies. So every time we see Haggai speak, he always puts a timestamp on what he says. And I think that is very important because it puts a time and a date in history. You know, it talks about what king was in power during that time, you know, the month and the day. All right, so let's go ahead and we're going to do chapter 1. So let's go ahead and read through the scripture. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages, earn wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple, that I might take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins. Well, every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth without its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. Okay, so before we go in depth into the selected scriptures, I want you to turn to me to the book of Ezra, chapter 3, so we could get some background of where we are, because that's important. Chapter 3, verse 8, it says, Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua the son of Jehozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Joshua with his sons and brother, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. So in 538 BC, Cyrus, the king of Persia, allowed 50,000 Jews to return to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the temple after almost 70 years of captivity. Now I want you to make sure that you realize that this is totally different than what Nehemiah was doing, because remember, later on Nehemiah, all he was doing was building the city walls. We are talking about the temple here. So this is, like I said, occurring a couple of years earlier. So led by Zerubbabel, the foundations of the temple were completed in about 2 years. You got to remember that they were in captivity for almost 7 years. So once Cyrus lets them out, you know, there was an exuberance that they wanted to go back. So the people were just ecstatic to go back and start building on the temple. Kind of like when we become a Christian initially. You know, we have that yearning for God and the learning, you know, just like I did. But then they started facing opposition. And we see a lot of that in the next chapter of Ezra. So like I said, the foundation was completed in 2 years. And then the early Samaritans came by and they wanted to assist in building of the temple. And like I said, we see that in the next chapter of Ezra. Now, if you remember, the early Samaritans were those that were brought into by the king of Assyria. When he wound up taking the people, he wound up bringing people to settle in that land. And a lot of them, they started intermarrying with the remnants of the people that remain in there. And they adopted a lot of the Jewish customs and beliefs, but they also incorporated some of their idolatry. You know, like I said, they still worshipped other gods, and the Jews despised them. So Ezra and the rest of them, they did not allow the Samaritans to help them build. So then they had a big fight over it. And you see, they hated each other up to the point of when Jesus walked in, when Jesus had his ministry. Because you see the story of the Samaritan woman, you see Jesus speaking in parables about the Good Samaritan, and he wanted them to see beyond the prejudices that they had toward the Samaritan people. Okay, so the Samaritans in turn, because they were disappointed that they weren't allowed to help rebuild the temple, they wind up writing a letter to the king of Persia telling them that the Jews had a history of insurrections and that if the king allowed them to build a temple, that they would revolt against him. So the king sends a letter to stop construction on the temple. So now there's an opposition toward the people building the temple. So for the next 15 years, the temple project was put on hold. So what happened to the people? That discouragement set in. The discouragement of that opposition set in. You know, here they were riding that high wave thinking we were going to build a temple after all that time in captivity, and they ran once again into opposition. So what happened was apathy set in. The people wound up losing heart. They became hopeless and despair. So God sees the apathy and lethargy of his people, and he proceeds to send the prophet Haggai and Zechariah in an attempt to arouse the people. So let's take a look at verse 1 again. 1 and 2. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now the people had plenty of reasons for not continuing to build the temple. They had the opposition of the Samaritans, which we just spoke about. The work was very labor intensive. They were running out of money, which we're going to see in a little bit. They were suffering from drought and famine, which we're going to see in a little bit. And they probably looked back at their time in Babylon and felt that life was easier back in Babylon. Similar to the way that the Hebrews complained while wandering the wilderness about the life back in Egypt. All their good reasons simply became a list of sad excuses in the eyes of God, because he knew the real reason that the temple was not getting built. I don't know if you noticed, but did you notice that the Lord did not address them as my people, but as this people? God is making an inference that this people are not my people, because if they are my people, they would be speaking for me. Based on their excuses, I don't know them. So we get to verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you yourselves to dwell. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? This is the rebuke from God. The people had adorned the walls of their stone houses with paneling. You know, I guess it is true what they say about some fashions making a comeback. You know, wood paneling in one's home became popular in the 70s and 80s, and we had it in one room in my house. So hopefully it'll be another 2,500 years before it makes a comeback. Okay, so the people had adorned the walls of their homes with wood paneling. You know, it wasn't a necessity. You see, the people had gone above and beyond for providing for their immediate needs and were more concerned in living in luxury. The people should have learned from King David. So keep your finger there and let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, please. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given them rest from all the enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. You see, David didn't feel right living in a nicer house than the Lord. So where are your priorities? Let's turn and see what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. It is a verse we're very familiar with. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are the things that shall be added? Food, clothing, and shelter. You know, many of us get this all backwards. You know, we seek all these things, and then we start seeking God. Verse 5 of Haggai, let's go back to Haggai. Says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I like what the New Living Translation says. It says, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. God wants us to take a self-examination of ourselves. Where are our priorities and where does our heart lie? You know, like I said, we live in a time when the church has become very fickle. You know, we have no problem watching a four-hour football game, yet JK preaches for an extra 5 minutes and we start seeing people start to fidget and look at the clock. You know, we refuse to go to church or Bible study because of weather conditions, yet have no problem going hunting, fishing, or shopping under the same weather conditions. We put our desires ahead of the will of God. There is no doubt about that. Verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You know, church, this demonstrates the futility of what the people were doing because they had their priorities all out of whack. How many people do we know like that? People who put in long hours at work, not out of necessity, but because out of luxury. I want a nicer car, or want an extravagant vacation, or want nicer golf clubs. What God is saying to the prophet Haggai is this: you are putting your money in bags with holes. This is why you are reaping the benefits of all you have sown. It is futile because your priorities are not right. Verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. This verse speaks so much of God's grace. If you look at it, notice that the Lord didn't command the people to tear the wood paneling off their walls to rebuild the temple. All He said was, go to the mountain and get the wood to rebuild the temple. You know, and so much in our lives, when we are rebuked by God, all He wants us to do is to go back and walk that path and veer away from where we were. You know, I want you to remind you also that, you know, being a lumberjack is hard work. You know, they didn't have nice chainsaws and logging equipment back then. On top of all that, you had to climb up the mountain to get the nice wood. And this is a very strenuous thing to do. And this is the same thing, you know, with our Christian walk. It is not easy. It is strenuous. You know, we will have to work hard, you know, in our Christian walk. But I think that's where the apathy comes in. We talked about people becoming lethargic, you know, because they don't want to work hard. And yes, we are not saved by works, but, you know, we do it because we love God and because we want to be obedient to His will. So it's part of our walk. You know, we need to remember that the reason that God wanted His temple rebuilt was that this is the place where He dwelt among the people of Judah. Remember, however, when Jesus died and that veil of the temple was torn, you know, God didn't need a temple that was built with human hands anymore. after he died, you know, the Holy Spirit resides in our hearts. You know, just like Paul told the church in Ephesus. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus. Chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the message that we should take from the book of Haggai. That God wants us to get our priorities straight so that He may dwell in our hearts. We must be careful to make sure that we're doing this wholeheartedly and not just professing this through our hollow words. Listen to what Jesus said regarding some of His followers. And you could go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 6. We see Jesus quoting from Isaiah 29:13. It says, He answered and said to them, Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, This people, once again he calls them this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So again, we got to make sure that we are honoring God with our heart and not just with our lips and hollow words. Let's go back to verse 9 on Haggai. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house, therefore the heavens above you withheld the dew, and the earth withheld its fruits. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all labor of your hands. You see, the people were so discouraged and so apathetic that they couldn't put two and two together. They saw all these things happening to them. They were experiencing the entire discouragement, yet they couldn't see the reason. And the reason was because of their apathy. Because they had lost that love, you know, for God. All the discouragement that they had gone through for the 14 years was God conditioning their hearts to turn from their apathy. Because the people neglected the Lord, He neglected to bless their three basic crops. And we saw those here. The grain, the wine, and the oil. You know, one of the things that all three of these crops have in common is that they have to be crushed. The same way that our Lord and Savior was crushed under the burden of all of our sins. So now we get to verse 12 of Haggai. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Once the people realized that their priorities were all wrong, once again, they feared the presence of the Lord. This was something that they had forgotten how to do, for the last 15 years of their lives as they sat there full of apathy. Seeing the change of heart, the Lord stirred up the spirit of the people, meaning He provided them with encouragement and empowerment to turn from their apathy and to do the will of God. You know, after years of disobedience and not adhering to the calls of repentance from the likes of Jeremiah and Isaiah and the other prophets, His people had a change of heart in only 24 days. In closing, I don't know about you, but this book really speaks to me as I studied it. You know, as our country draws farther and farther away from God, I know that sometimes it brings forth discouragement within believers. You know, and just like the remnant that was building the temple, we will face resistance in our daily lives. May we never forget that we have a sovereign God, and may we continuously do a self-evaluation of where we stand in our Christian walk. May we set our priorities straight and stop procrastinating. May we consider our ways.